Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. Sunday is my favorite day of the week. And let's get into the good stuff. So if you would open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be talking about the church and specifically the unity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this is a great joy for us. And I hope it will be an encouragement to you this morning as we look at God's Word. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes this and he says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles..." Actually, I'm not supposed to be in 3, I'm supposed to be in chapter 4. So let's flip one page over to 4. There we go. Thought that sounded a little different than what I was going to preach on. Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 1. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." This is God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that you would guide us through your Scripture by the Holy Spirit, that you would reveal truth to us, that we would be both convicted and encouraged by your Word, that we would love Christ with all our mind, body, soul, and strength. That you would renew us and refresh us this morning. That we might go out into the world shining brightly the light of Christ and the gospel which we have received in faith. And we pray above all that you would be glorified. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I am very thankful in my life for all of the many blessings that I have received from the Lord. I have a beautiful family. I have two toddlers who are a lot of energy and a lot of fun. And I have great friends. But one of the greatest blessings, and we could all think through like all the ways that we've been blessed. We are so richly blessed. But one of the greatest blessings that we have is the church, is one another. That God calls us to each other. He puts us in a place where we can gather and worship Him together and encourage one another. And this is something that the world is actually longing for. The world is longing for community and fellowship on a real and genuine, sincere level that has and makes a difference in their lives. And so, if you go on Facebook for just 5 minutes, you'll see all these different social clubs, right? There's a club for people who like cars. And so people who like cars kind of get together and say, we're the car guy club or car guy and girl club. Or some people like books, like reading books. And so there's book clubs. And so we form all of these different social clubs because we want to find commonality with somebody else and then come into fellowship under that. But we have that as the church in a much greater level, in a much greater way, because we find commonality not in the type of cars that we like or the type of books that we read, but mostly and firstly, we find commonality in Christ and in the gospel. And that draws us together. And this morning, we're going to see as God is working in our lives and as He has given us the gospel and as it draws us together, as the church, we practice unity for the glory of God and the good of others. As the church, we are called to practice and pursue unity for God's glory and for the good of others. And this is very much at the heart and the core of the church and who we are as God's called and chosen ones. So we're talking about unity, and before we get into it, I want to just give a quick kind of definition that we can kind of hold to. What is unity? What does it mean? How do we know if we have it? And I would say this, that unity is having been called, that we having been called to be the people of God by faith in the person and work of Jesus, we are bound to God and to one another. So having been called by God to this faith, we are now bound to God and to one another. So our unity is us being bound. And we're going to see four things from our text this morning. First, that our unity should be worthy of our calling for the glory of God. Secondly, that our unity should be for the good of one another. Thirdly, we'll see that our unity should be eagerly maintained. And fourthly, our unity should be rooted and established in the gospel. And so I do pray that we will be encouraged by these things from God's word this morning. And so first we see from our text, looking at verse 1, which says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So first we see that the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle, and he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. So we get a little insight into what's going on in Paul's life, which is awesome, because sometimes we don't like to share what's going on. We kind of come to church, or we gather around people, and we want to keep kind of like the secrets, you know, under wrap. Like, I don't want to really tell you how I really feel, or what happened before coming to church, or how crazy the kids were, or whether or not I yelled at my wife, or my wife yelled at me, or what I thought about that person on the road. We want to keep these things hidden, and sometimes we want to put on a facade that things are better than they are. But I love that Paul is honest. He's like, listen, I, Paul, a prisoner, he tells you right where he's at and what he's dealing with. So he tells us his position, but he also tells us his purpose. A prisoner for the Lord. He's encouraging them. And as you saw when I accidentally went to chapter 3, he's already told us once that he's a prisoner, so he's bringing it up again. So he's wanting to make this known, hammer in this idea that, listen, there's something going on in my life I want you to know about. Paul's in prison. But one of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul is his constant awareness that everything he does is for the glory of God. In every circumstance he finds himself, he is always considering it to be for the Lord. He has set his life on a trajectory of glorifying God, being in service to Him, being faithful to Him. He sees that as his greatest joy in life. And so he can say, in prison, I'm here, I'm suffering, but I'm doing it for the Lord. It's for His glory. In fact, I can only imagine that Paul was the kind of dude that's like, hey, you're going to put me in prison where all these other people are in prison, and all the these other, you know, the jailers and people working in the prison. Hey, handcuff me to some dude. I'd be more than happy to just sit there and tell him the gospel, and he can't run away. Because he's all about the glory of God and the gospel. How many of us would see it like that? How many of us would be in prison thinking about the glory of God and how to encourage the church? He's writing to the church. The church should be writing to him. They do, but he's thinking about, how do I encourage other believers, even from prison? This is unity. This is a love for the glory of God. And as we are right now living in a world full of overcrowded life syndrome, that's what I like to call it, overcrowded life syndrome. Our lives are busy with too many things. This can be easily lost on us, this idea that our lives are for the glory of God. And so much commands our attention, some of which is our own wants and our own desires and preferences that distract us from this. And we forget that, as the Westminster Confession states, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So Paul says, listen, I'm in prison, but don't feel bad for me. You may see that as a bad thing, but I'm in prison for the Lord, to glorify Him. And if Paul can glorify God in prison, we can certainly labor to glorify God together as the church in the way in which we pursue unity. And the gospel calls, the gospel and all of the riches that we have in Christ compels him and us. It compels us to live for the glory of God and subsequently the good of others. We are compelled to pursue unity. We are compelled to do it for the glory of God and for the good of others. Because we have so rich, we are so richly blessed in Christ. And regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in our lives, and sometimes like Paul being in prison, they can be hard, they can be pressing. And just like Pastor Jeff was praying for the Ukrainian church and how they're staying together, they're gathering, even though the threat is high, the risk is great, they are staying in unity and in communion together and fellowship. They're continuing to preach and proclaim the gospel because the riches that they have in Christ go beyond the present suffering that they might experience in this life. And so we're strengthened by that future promise, that hope that we have. That hope that 1 Peter says is imperishable and undefiled, kept in heaven by God for us. To all who are putting their faith and trust in Jesus. And so we're called to this salvation in which we benefit greatly. We experience the riches of Christ and the joy of our salvation. But what exactly is this call to which you have been called, it says? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's a great thing about being the preacher. You can ask questions on behalf of the congregation and then answer them. So I'm glad you asked. What is this calling? Well, look back. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 14. It's one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. Now, I would say that about every passage of Scripture, but for this sermon, it's a beautiful passage that informs us of our calling. Look at it in verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." There's our calling. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." And so we see that before the foundation of the earth, God chose to call us to himself through the work and person of Jesus Christ, that we would be saved and redeemed from our sin by faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, justified by his redemptive work. We are called to this. And the end game, right, is he says, this is a plan for the fullest of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So God is in the business of uniting things. I love what John Calvin says about this. He calls it a striking display of God's wonderful mercy when the salvation of man is traced to its true source, the free act of adoption. And that's our calling, that God adopts us, makes us his own, not by any merit or work that we bring to the table, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus imputes, he gives to us his righteousness, and we are made pure. And we are grafted into the family of God. And it doesn't end there. We're not just left alone to be scattered to the wind. He draws us together as the church. He gives us a purpose. to proclaim as one voice the excellencies of God, to encourage and build up one another, that we might be the light of the gospel into the world. So we have great purpose as we're unified together through the gospel. And so as recipients of so great a prize, we are to walk in a manner that's worthy of all that we have received in Christ. One of the most clear ways that we honor our calling and in doing so honor God is in the way that we share life together and value the practice and pursuit of unity among one another. This is a way in which we can glorify and honor God in the way that we practice and pursue unity as the church. Right? Because Christ loves the church. And if we are to hold Christ in high regard, we are to hold His church in high regard and one another in high regard. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8 with me. Passage is talking about our love for each other. And in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And it goes on to talk about how the love of God was made manifest among us in the person of Jesus Christ. Like, we see God's love so clearly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. When we fully understand that Christ, who is fully God, humbled Himself, right? We call this His condescending love, that He stepped off of the throne and entered into human flesh. He came with the creatures from the dust, and He died at their hands on the cross, facing the shame of our sin. He bore our sin on His shoulders. The wrath of God was poured out on Him, the wrath that we deserve for our sin. He did this all for us, even though He was God. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, Philippians 2 says. And yet He did that for us. And the Bible says that there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. And that God demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we see no greater picture of love in the world or in the universe than Christ's death on the cross for us. And so it's that love that we are to appreciate, and then with which we are to pour out onto others. And so we want to have a unity that is so deeply and richly and profoundly founded in our love for each other, that it's been examined and calculated and thought over, that it is worthy of our calling. It's worthy of this great love that we have received. And so I'm considering the love of Christ as I'm considering my love for one another in the church. Secondly, we see that our unity should be for the good of one another. And we see that in verse 2. He says, "By this," that's John. He says, "with all humility and gentleness," right? This is the way that we're to walk out our unity in a manner that's worthy of our calling. He says, "with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so just as our calling is rooted in God's great love for us, our unity is rooted in our love for God and for one another. These qualities of humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love are the qualities of true unity And I say true unity for a reason. Because we can sometimes convince ourselves that we have attained to some sort of unity when we have not. Like I was saying earlier, sometimes we come to church and we gather together and we do so consistently and we consistently don't share what's going on in our lives. Or sometimes we see somebody else who is in need, or we see an area of sin that needs repentance and confession and healing, and we don't approach our brother or sister in Christ. We ignore it because we don't want to feel the embarrassment of saying, hey, I see this sin in your life, or maybe we're just too busy, or we forget. And so sometimes we think that we've obtained to a certain level of unity and we have not. And so we ought to examine ourselves. These are qualities of true unity. And we want the real thing. And what's interesting is that these are the same qualities that God affords to us and that we benefit from in our union with Christ. I have two toddlers at home. So you can pray for me, pray for us, mainly pray for Sarah. And I've never been more tired in my life. These two toddlers running around causing chaos. And I love them, don't get me wrong, they're awesome. And my wife would probably say, well, man, you kind of caused some chaos too in my life. So pray, like I said, pray for her. But I've learned something by having these two toddlers running around about myself in my relationship to God. It's helped me to understand how patient God is with me, how gracious God is with me, how forgiving and forbearing He is with me. When you have kids, you really learn what 1 Corinthians 13:7 means when it says, love endures all things. And I remember just realizing that as I'm was dealing with one of my kids in a situation. And I'm like, man, why won't you, like, what I'm asking you to do is for your own good. Like, you benefit from this. I'm looking out for your good. I want to take care of you. Like, just listen to Dad. The Bible says listen to Dad. And I remember just being like, why is this so hard? Why are we trying to rebel when it's not even like you're going to get something better? You're going to get something worse. And I thought, I had like an aha moment. Like, you know, sometimes the Spirit just illuminates something. And you just go, oh, that's me. That's me in my relationship with God. God is the wise and loving Father who says, look, here's my word, here's my truth. I want you to abide in this. I want you to abide in me because you will be at your best. You will be filled with the most joy. Don't trade what's better for something that's lesser. Why are you going over here and wanting this? Come back to me, obey me, listen to me, love me. You will be most satisfied only in me. And I'm the rebellious kid that's like, I'm running around. I don't want to listen. And God is patient, right? He should have crushed us as the rebellious creatures from the dust, as R.C. Sproul says, a long time ago. But His love, His steadfast love, endures forever. And that's the same way in which we should love one another. With that enduring love. Like this says, bearing with one another in love. Unity is not an easy work. It is a hard work. But it is a good work. And it bears fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. And so we can do the work. If God's love endures all of our messiness, then in the same way, our love should endure each other's messiness. And this isn't overlooking sin. This is actively and tenderly coming regularly to the aid of one another in our sanctification. Right? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Right? We seek to build each other up, to spur one another up to love and good deeds. We have this great hope in the gospel that enables us to do that. It's like a marriage. If the gospel was not central to our marriages, they would all fail. Because you take two sinners and put them together, that's a recipe for disaster. Like, what is it that makes our marriages great? It's the gospel. It's that ability to forgive. And forgive and forgive. That only comes from the gospel. As God has forgiven us, so we forgive one another. And this changes our disposition towards each other, and it enables us to dive into each other's lives in a way where we don't have to hide or shrink back as we confess and share the sins in our lives or the struggles in our lives, because we are one and the same. We are united together in Christ. And you see when this is off, you see when this is broken, when unity doesn't exist in the church or in a family or in a home or in the world, you see the effects of that. Right, you can see this on Facebook. You can see this in a church business meeting, a members meeting. When that church has no unity, you see there's quarrels and strife, and I don't like this paint color, and he said this, and I don't like this, and instead of love, it's strife. And again, to quote Calvin, he says, "Where does rudeness, pride, and disdainful language come from towards the brethren? Where do quarrels, insults, and reproaches originate? Do they not come from this, that everyone carries his love for himself and his regard to his own interests? By laying aside haughtiness and a desire for pleasing ourselves, we shall become meek and gentle, and acquire that moderation of temper which will overlook and forgive many things in the conduct of our brethren." And so it's when we get away from the gospel, it's when we get away from our true calling, it's when we put other things first as greater, that we start to lose this. And that's why in Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us an encouragement. Flip over there with me. Just a couple pages in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Isn't that beautiful? That we ought to have this mind, the same mind of Christ, and humble ourselves, and not do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but to consider others more significant than yourself. So church, let us pray for one another, because that's, I don't know about you, but I read that and I immediately know that that's not an easy thing to do, to consider others as more significant than yourself, to humble yourself in that way for one another, for the good of one another in love. But it should become the norm for us. We can be sanctified so that this becomes more and more who we are and more natural thing to do. We'll see that in a second in Acts chapter 2. But let us pray for each other. Let us pray for unity amongst one another in this church and in the church throughout the whole world. That's something we can be praying for the Ukrainian church, right? Unity. Let them stay and remain unified. Let them not have quarrels. Let this strife not get under their skin. But may they remain unified in the gospel. That's the anchor. Our unity, thirdly, should be eagerly maintained. You know, like when you're eager for something, how it just like you're so excited, you see it as so important. Some of you in a few minutes may begin to become very eager for lunch, right? Like I'll start feeling that way soon. Like, oh, it's lunchtime. I'm getting hungry. I'm feeling eager for some Chick-fil-A. Oh, no, we can't have that today. It's Sunday. I can't tell you how many times I've driven to Chick-fil-A. Like after church, I'm just craving Chick-fil-A. I'm eager for it. And I pull into the parking lot with my whole family. And, you know, like, and there's like when you have toddlers, there's a breaking point. Like you have to get lunch kind of quick or else it goes into like, you know, fallout mode. And so we're pulling into Chick-fil-A. And then, of course, we sit there for 20 minutes going, well, what do you want to have? I don't know. What do you want to have? I don't know. Where do we go? Because we had Chick-fil-A on our brain and it's closed on Sunday. Which I think is fine. That's great that Chick-fil-A is closed. I need to do better about remembering that. But that's how we ought to feel about this unity. We ought to be eager to maintain it. We ought to hunger and thirst for it and make it a priority. Because Jesus died to unite the church to himself and us to each other. That's what it cost. That's how important Christ was. Thought it was. And so do not take your unity to one another lightly. Like Paul urges us in verse 3 to eagerly maintain this unity. Maintain it, cultivate it, appreciate it, tend to it faithfully. Unity is not easy. It requires regular maintenance. Why? Because things will try to disrupt it. Satan is on the prowl to devour and destroy. He doesn't want the church to have unity because the church is at its strongest when it's united together in the gospel and in harmony and love for one another. What else? Our own wayward desires, when left unchecked, would be a wrecking ball to unity. I wish that wasn't so. I wish I could say that we wouldn't wind up there, but it happens. Right? We're like the song says, we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. We have wayward hearts. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. And so we are constantly seeking to be sanctified through the Word of God and submission to Him. We're mortifying the flesh, we're killing the sin in us. But if left unchecked, if we go to sleep at the wheel, we wind up in the ditch. And we can wind up wrecking unity by our own wayward desires, our own selfish wants, our own apathy or laziness. In fact, our unity is one that endures only when we are being led by the Spirit. Right? He says that. He says, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the unity of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit that we apply to our lives to have that true and undefiled, that useful and fruitful unity. And so when conflict or apathy or selfishness arises, submission to the Spirit's guiding through the Word of God binds us together. And this happens, this always happens in the context of the local church. Because it's hard to have unity without proximity. Right? That's one of the reasons sometimes our unity suffers is because it's like I'm here on Sunday, but then you won't see me for the rest of the week, and then maybe I won't be here next Sunday. We have to be in regular fellowship with one another. We have to be in each other's lives to have genuine and true biblical unity. We need to have proximity. I love hospitality. I think hospitality is one of the strongest ways in which we will be able to proclaim the gospel to the world in this modern culture. Jesus loved hospitality. In fact, he loved it so much, he would say, listen, I'm coming over to your house. Right? We think of hospitality as like, hey, I'm going to open up my house or my home to my neighbors, to my friends, to my church family. But Jesus was like, hey, I'm coming over to your house. Let's go. Let's have a meal. Try that. I dare you. Pick a neighbor or someone and say, hey, I'm coming over to your house for dinner tomorrow. It might just work. Are you brave enough? So we have this unity in the context of the local church, and that's important because we need to be faithful to that. We should be interwoven into the fabric of each other's lives. Flip over to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I promised you we would go there, and we are. I have a huge heart for the church. I love the church. I know that Christ loves his church. He's the head of his church. And so I love this passage. I go back to it often because we see here the church living together in a way that I believe glorifies God and makes them useful. And we see a good example of this being interwoven into the fabric of each other's lives here. I think this is a passage I would like us to read more and more and more and compare ourselves to the New Testament church. And so look at verse 42, and it says, and they devoted themselves, this is the church, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And listen to this. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Because out of their unity, the gospel was being proclaimed. Out of their unity, the excellencies and the beauty of God were being made known. People could see it and witness it. They could not deny it. And so, out of that, God was working. He was doing something in them and through them. That day by day, people were being added to the church through faith. I love that passage. I told you already, it's one of my favorite passages, and yet every time I read it, I feel like a slacker. Right? I read that they, as anybody had need, they were selling their possessions. And I go, oh, would I do that? Would I do that? Have I done that? Do I love the church? Do I experience unity in that kind of a way? I'm very happy to see that there's been a movement in the church towards valuing community. But I think that what God has called us to goes even beyond that. Right? We've done good to say, hey, community is important within the life of the church. We need to have community with one another. But maybe we need to press in a little harder on that, go a little farther in that. Right? And sometimes we think community just means that, well, I show up for church regularly and then I go to someone's house and we have a Bible study for an hour or two. And that's a good starting point. But I think when we read Acts chapter 2, we see that we need to be even more interwoven into each other's lives. And that may mean sacrificing other things of that are non-essential in our lives. that we might be able to graft in, press in even more into unity. Just something to think about. Because the covenant that God makes with us is not just for the individual to be scattered to the wind, like I said earlier. It's for believers to be gathered together. God makes a covenant with us, and then he calls us together. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then look down at verse 9. Where this thought is continued. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so God makes a covenant with us. He makes us his people, and he draws us together, and so we ought to be living in unity. And so be careful not to minimize the importance of the familial bond that you have or should have with the people around you in this local body of Christ. And I know that coming from a very individualistic culture, it can be easy to take that unity for granted. But I urge you, as Paul is urging us in the text, work hard, work faithfully, work all the more to strengthen the bond of unity amongst you. Don't allow anything or any circumstance to disrupt that. Because the church is the bride of Christ, and Christ loves his bride. He lovingly took responsibility for us, for our sins. So let us lovingly be responsible for one another. This is why Ephesians 5:21 tells us to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. We intentionally serve one another as Christ loves and serves the church, not waiting for a great crisis or looking for opportunity. Rather, we make the opportunities to build one another up. And this is for the good of others and for the glory of God. And it will bear fruit. And fourthly, our unity should be rooted and established in the gospel. We've already hit on that some. But the gospel is the origin and foundation of our unity. We wouldn't have unity if it was not for the gospel, for the work that Christ did. And so as we agree on the gospel and on good doctrine, we are strengthened. According to our passage, there is one hope, one faith, one baptism. Right? Our faith is an exclusive one. It is in Christ and Christ alone. And so it wouldn't work if there were many different faiths and many different baptisms and many different lords. We wouldn't have unity. We couldn't have unity. Like I said earlier, Christ is the anchor. The gospel of truth is the anchor. And so we have to agree upon what good doctrine is, that we might know what our unity looks like. But thankfully, the Word of God tells us and shows us. And in the previous passage, Paul has been explaining how through the gospel, the dividing wall of hostility, there was a wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were the chosen people of God, and the Gentiles were just kind of left out in the wilderness, so to speak. And that through Christ and the gospel, the walls of hostility is torn down. And now Paul is an ambassador of the gospel to the Gentiles, because that's been God's plan all along, to proclaim the gospel to all people. And so Paul says, talks about how this dividing wall of hostility was torn down to make us one in Christ. And so just like our calling, our unity transcends ethnicity or gender or economic status or any other thing and makes us many parts of one whole. I remember being in Bible college and I was at a Starbucks or somewhere with friends. And, with Christian friends. And one of my friends looked across the way and saw a group of people. It was kind of one of those situations where it was like, remember the Sesame Street thing where one of these things is not like the other? This was more like all of these things are not like each other. And so he made this comment like, those are Christians. And I was like, how do you know? He's like, because look how different they are. This is a group of people that otherwise wouldn't be hanging out together. And that's something that's beautiful about the church, is that we might not have normally on our own in society come together. Right? One of us might be like the car guy in the car guy club or the book reader in the book reading club. But Christ, as the anchor, unifies us together and makes us many parts, different parts. And that's a good thing because we bring different gifts to the table. And he makes us many parts of one whole. And so there's one thing that I also want to point out in this passage, that we see the gospel clearly in verse 4 through 6. Right? There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. And so we see the gospel here, of this one faith. There's one Lord, the person Jesus Christ. But we also see that this passage is Trinitarian. We see the Trinity here. We have a beautiful picture of the gospel, and we also see this beautiful picture of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? One Spirit. One Lord. One Father. And this makes sense that Paul would mention the Trinity here, because there is nowhere that unity is more perfectly demonstrated than in the Trinity. God being one God in three persons dwells in perfect harmony. And so God is himself the example of unity, as we ought to have unity. God, as a unified Trinity, desires for us to have unity. Right? As it relates to the gospel work, the Spirit beckons us and reveals truth. The Lord, that is Jesus, is the object of our faith. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And the Father is worthy of our worship, adoration, and obedience. And that's what our unity together ought to be driving us towards. This is why we sing with one voice and of one accord, right? Even though some of us might not sound so pretty, it doesn't matter, because that's not the point. The point is to glorify God, to have unity, to proclaim His excellencies. And so unity then puts the gospel on display for the world to see. Jesus said, they will know, they being the world, will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love each other. When I was working in youth ministry, doing a Bible study, I had a student in that Bible study who I thought was a believer. I came to find out that he wasn't. So I learned a lesson there. Don't assume. And so we were doing this Bible study, and we were genuinely like loving and caring for each other. And he came up to me one day and he said, "Tim, I believe this now." And I was like, "What now? Okay, so you weren't believing before. Gotcha. All right, you believe this now. What?" He says, "I have sat here for weeks and weeks and weeks and saw how you guys love each other and care for each other, and I could not deny it anymore, the gospel, and I believe." One of the greatest purposes of your life is for the world to know that you are a disciple of Christ. And one of the ways that they will see that is in your love for each other, in our love for each other. Right? The curse of sin was division and separation from God and from a right relationship with each other. And Jesus fixes all that by giving us His righteousness, by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. He defeated sin and death to unite us with God and bring us into eternal fellowship with Himself and with each other. So let us maintain unity until the day the Lord returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the grace that You give to us. Thank You for teaching us and helping us to understand how to be unified as a church, and forgive us for where we have failed or where we have been slothful or where we have been forgetful. And we pray that You would truly open up the eyes of our hearts to see the riches we have in Christ and how we might apply that to the life we live with one another, how we might enjoy one another, encourage one another, and be faithful to You and be faithful to each other. Because, Lord, we know that we are great in our need, and only You are able to supply us with what we need in Christ. And we pray that we would do this for Your glory and for the good of others.